anticipating this for a long time, and now it's over. And all of the butterflies I had before I came are pretty well gone. And we can split for Milwaukee pretty fast after we're done this morning. The burden I had during this time was to open the book of 2 Corinthians and try to show something about the humanity of the Apostle Paul. I'm in awe when I think of Paul as the great missionary of the apostolic church reaching out, and obviously this man had plans and goals. He knew what he wanted to do. He knew where he wanted to go. He knew that he wanted to reach people, and he was able to accomplish that. I look at his mind and I realize he was a great theologian. He unfolded to us truths from the Old Testament and about the Lord Jesus Christ and put together just an intricate amount of thought so that he delivered to us truth that has magnified the Lord Jesus Christ, truth about the church, about our lives, about God, so on and so forth. He was a great man. He was a great mind. He reached out with great power. But in the book of 2 Corinthians, you see a human being, a man who, as he is working, is conscious of his own frailty and weaknesses. And then when he runs into trouble with the Corinthian church, and there's some resistance to some of the things he's teaching them, Paul obviously is under great stress. And I've enjoyed this book because over the years I have felt things in my life and ministry, and I felt I was a failure, or I felt that I shouldn't feel that way, or I felt that a man of God wouldn't feel that way, or would Hudson Taylor feel that way, or whatever else, okay? And I've wondered about those things. And as I've read 2 Corinthians, I have been greatly encouraged. Because any of us, on whatever level, and I've been reiterating that because I want to make it clear, I'm not just thinking of missionary service or full-time service here in the States. Any of us in our local assembly who decide that we are going to start helping somebody else, that our lives are available, that we are now available to other people, and that we're going to be get involved, winning souls or encouraging people in their growth, we will all open ourselves up to some form of discouragement. We will come in contact with our weaknesses very fast. We will come in contact with the enemy very quickly. We will know what the enemy can do and how he will magnify our weaknesses to the point that we will feel we're not able to accomplish much, and we will be discouraged. And those very weaknesses and those very griefs and distresses and problems, the Lord Jesus Christ moves into them, fills the void with himself and his grace, and tells us that everything is okay, that we can move on and we can be used by him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You probably know where I'm going this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, I point out to the men this week how often Paul talked about the enemy's accusations and how they pointed to Paul and said he was rather a weak person, and how Paul did not have the appearances. Paul did not glory in appearance, he gloried in heart. And they seemed to find weak spots in the person of Paul, areas of vulnerability, and ram home that thing to discourage Paul and obviously to get the Corinthians' loyalty to them and not to Paul. And so by getting their loyalty from Paul to themselves, they pointed out certain things in Paul's life. And Paul comes back and says that in reality, it is not glorying in appearance, it is glorying in heart. And one of the themes of this book, obviously, is the grace of God. Now here in chapter 12, it's good to go back into chapter 11. He has listed certain things. You get verse 22 and on, and he's listed things that he's gone through, just a whole series of things that he has faced in the ministry, all kinds of things that could discourage him and make him quit, all kinds of things that would make him back down. Then in chapter 12, we believe that what Paul is giving here is a personal testimony of an experience he had. This is the only place that he unfolds it, and he seems to be reluctant to talk about it. I like that. We should share the good things that God is doing. We should share those. If God has used us, we should tell people. We should share them. We should show to them. But we must be careful. We must be very careful of making people think that it's just a wonderful thing. When I've opened my home or my office, or we go to the coffee shop or whatever it is, I have never, as I said in the opening message, I've never had anybody walk out on me, ever, when I told them some of my own distresses and problems and how God met my needs. I've never had anybody get up and say, "Oh, that takes care of that. I'm not going to follow Christ anymore." Never had anybody do that. Never once. Usually they sit and listen. And they know that God is using me. They can see the thing. They can see my name in the Christian Courier and all these little conferences, them speaking around Milwaukee and all these things. They heard me on the radio. They know all that wonderful stuff. See? And that kind of old boy. But when I sit down and I share these other matters with them and open them up to them, how important it is. So Paul is reluctant, very, very reluctant to share this. He has very openly shared his problems. He has very openly shared the book of 2 Corinthians, has many of them, very openly shared his problems, his distresses, his anxieties, the distresses and stress of the ministry. Now he's very reluctant to open up a particular experience he had. And the thing about this experience that I like is he doesn't really tell us what happened. You read these things today about people who have these out-of-the-body experiences. You know, you read about them. They died and they saw this light and they were drawn toward it, but all of a sudden they came back, and we read about all of these things. If one of us in our modern evangelical world had this kind of experience, we'd be writing books. We'd be on Donahue and Oompa, whatever her name is, O3, I forget what her name is. And we'd be on all the Christian talk shows, and we'd even start a seminar. A seminar. We'd probably have a traveling medicine show, wouldn't we? That's the big deal in evangelical Christianity. We'd have a traveling medicine show moving from city to city on how to have visions and revelations. And we'd have a blackboard with 15 points on how to get there. And the whole world would know we had it, because that's what we are. See, that's what we are. And that's the way we've been doing it. And that's the sign of the time. We'd have a seminar. We'd be offering it for big bucks on a weekend, so people could come in and climb to the third heaven and have a vision. Right? It would be all nice, neatly packaged. Paul just doesn't do that. He's very, very reluctant. So exactly what happened, I don't know. But obviously, it was a unique experience. It did change him. It was a life-changing experience. That's what our experiences should do. They should change us. But he also is very quick to inform us that he cannot live all of his life on the basis of that experience. He says in verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So the Apostle Paul had this wonderful experience. But if you go back to chapter 11, he has just shown low spots. Chapter 11, verses 31 to 33. How in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison, and I was let down in a basket. You read back in Acts chapter 9, and there was a plot to kill Paul. And he talks about a humiliating experience, and he talks about some of these other matters. So he's just given a low point in his life, a low point. And then he grudgingly, without wanting to do it, he just lets this other matter out. No detail, no seminars, no 5 points on how to get there yourself. But he immediately says after that God gave him a thorn in the flesh that was necessary for Paul to realize that he had to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ and not on himself. So he's very careful in what he says. He's very careful to make it not to boast. He would rather boast, chapter 12, verse 5, of his infirmities. Why? Because it is in those areas that other believers recognize Jesus Christ can give them victory. Now, I want to share with our people at Wallace Hotel Chapel the good things God is doing. But when I open up and I tell them that I thought God could never use me, and I didn't want to go to the mission field, and I thought he would never use me, and then I tell them the struggles I went through, it encourages them. One man I've been mentioning down below, a man by the name of Tim Scanlon, when he first came to our downtown Bible study, Tim was having desires to take his life. And he had been going to counseling and many other things. And when I shared with him, now I never had that exact problem, but when I shared with him many of my battles as a young man coming into Christianity late, because Tim did, he was 20 or 21 when he came to Christ. It was enough encouragement for him to go out to men's Bible school and graduate and to spend 2 summers with the teams in Ireland. And he's different. Somebody said to me recently at the downtown Bible study, it's the same body, but not the same man, see. But I know Tim well enough, and I can see the look in his eyes sometimes. I know those feelings that go on inside. It's not all over. He's still convinced of his weaknesses, but he has learned to trust the Lord. And it's the same body, but a different man. I'd rather glory in my weaknesses. We don't want to just hang out our dirty wash all the time. But I want you to see that this whole section is an accurate description of the life of a servant of Christ. At the end of chapter 11, you have moments of deep humiliation. Chapter 11, verses 31 to 33. Beginning of chapter 12, you have the great mountaintop, or more than that, more than the mountaintop, the third heaven experience. And then in chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, you have the valley again, the thorn in the flesh. You've had a low, humiliating experience, and then God giving him a warm, wonderful experience. And then back down to the valley, the thorn in the flesh. And it isn't so unusual that after you and I have had an exceptional time of being used or exceptional time of having God help us, it isn't unusual for us to be very conscious right after that we're in a battle, to have somehow the enemy come in and make it clear that we haven't put it all together. That is probably the biggest danger of good experiences, that we try to live the rest of our life on them rather than allowing that experience to teach us something, but not just living. So anyway, Paul has had this experience, and he said, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. A lot of people don't think that Paul was given to pride. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, has a wonderful section in his commentary on this, talking about all of the things that could make Paul a proud man. And Albert Barnes believed that Paul, by nature and ability, was a proud man. And it was a very interesting section to read. And that Paul was aware of what would go on in his life. So he says that this thorn in the flesh was given to me. Remember this. Divine revelations, good experiences, do not correct the flesh in us. They don't do that. They teach us something. Paul still had the old nature when he came back from the third heaven or wherever it was. Still had the old nature. He was still in danger of pride. They don't wash out the old nature. They don't purge it. They teach us something, but they just don't wipe it out and eradicate it. He came back from this experience, whatever it was, and Paul was deeply aware of the old nature was there. There was a danger of falling into pride. I mentioned to you at the opening message in Luke chapter 9, and I had mentioned where the disciples came off the mountain. And what a wonderful experience. And I want to just read that verse that I had mentioned before, because as the disciples came off the mountain, the very first thing that happened to them is that they ran into Satan. The very first thing that happened to them is they were aware that down below, down in the valley, down in common everyday life, there was a battle going on. And they were confronted by somebody who had a demon. And this man came up to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son. He's my only child. Behold, his spirit seizes him." But what's interesting in verse 40, he says, "So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." I like that. That's interesting. See, he had apparently, when they came off the mountain, whatever it is, this man had apparently gone to the disciples and had implored him to cast the demons out, and they had done it before, but they couldn't do it now. can't do it. So he goes, teacher, and he goes to the master. I think that's, without making more out of it than I should, I think that's an important sutra. The Lord is constantly showing his disciples that no matter what happens, they have to trust him. The power to be able to serve him is his and his alone. So after this wonderful experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, they weren't able to have the power to cast out demons. And I think it was good for them to learn that. I really do. All right, now what's the thorn in the flesh? I don't want to spend time on it, really. Some say it's eye disease. I have my own theory. Some say migraine headache. Some say speech problems, deformity of body. Some say epileptic seizures. I don't know. I have my ideas. But the point is, Paul isn't really precise here. And maybe for a good cause. That way, you and I won't be able to narrow it down. We will broaden it, and we will be encouraged by our own, quote, thorn in the flesh, whatever it is. Those things that seem to cause this problem. Who knows what it is? But notice it is this. Satan came to hinder him. Verse 7. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. Satan is coming in to discourage him. And Satan is coming in to cause problems, but at the same time, God will manifest his grace in such a way to Paul that what Satan has done will be of very little effect in the life of Paul. All right, you know he prayed about this. I won't go into that either, but he had prayed about it, and God understood very well that the removal of that was not what Paul needed. So we go to this verse, my grace is sufficient for thee. Let me briefly share some areas where I think his grace is sufficient. I like this. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I don't believe that. In my life, I have a library, I've got an office at home, and I have an office at the chapel, and I've got books all over the place. I'm reading like a crazy man. I want to be good at what I do. I'm reading and studying, and when I get panicky, I hit the books and I start tearing them apart, and then the Lord always rebukes me. I don't really believe that in weakness he can give strength, and he constantly shows me he can. Two winters ago, let me share this with you for prayer and for myself and whatever. I always use the term burned out. When I was a kid, they called it the guy down the block was suffering fatigue or whatever it is. Burned out. There were several marriages falling apart. Bad problem. There were a couple other people coming to see me. The elders were busy. I was busy. It was like a flood, like a mob just pouring in. One thing after the other. And I was studying like crazy, reading like crazy, working like crazy, and I was just getting more and more irritable and more burned out. And I took the vacation and we went to Florida. My in-laws live near Orlando, and my wife and I go down every winter and mooch a couple weeks off of them. Cheap vacation. I have a Toyota, 40 miles to a gallon of gas, so it's pretty cheap. And we went on our annual vacation to Florida, to Orlando there. And I sat back and the Lord said, it's all mine, John. The whole thing is mine. Now you've taken a burden and you're trying to shore up your weak areas, and you're working so hard, the whole thing is mine. And you're going to have to back off. I was burned out. And I was getting to the place when I went to see these people, I didn't want to see them. I'd get in my car and throw my briefcase in the car and take a deep breath and drive across town and get back in here, and after that go to McDonald's and have a cup of coffee or freak out on some custard or something and drive around a town half the night. The Lord said, it's mine. And this is very important to us. The Lord works this way. His grace is sufficient. Strength is made perfect in weakness. And notice at the end of that verse, therefore, most gladly I will boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I went back to one couple after vacation that I had been working with, and it wasn't getting any better. And I told them one night, I said, I can't do anything more for you. Not a thing. You're just going to have to, whatever it is, you're going to have God meet this need. I can't do a thing for you anymore. I'm going to come I'll pray with you, but no more. We have gone through everything we can think of. I'm just going to leave it. I backed off, and I told them they were going to have to stop looking to me, but they were going to have to look to the Lord. And there was, their marriage isn't perfect, believe me, but there was a remarkable change in about a 4-month period of time. When that couple stopped looking at me and decided, we better get this thing going, or else. That was a good lesson for me, and it was a good lesson for them. All right, so his strength is made perfect in weakness. Let me share some ideas. First of all, God's grace is sufficient for what I call the would-be Christian. This is the person we might meet who has just had an awakened conscience struggling with the Lord. Somebody comes in with a deep, deep sin. Our downtown Bible study, and Ruth has probably told you about some of the urban people, the urban clan, and these other people. Tremendous amount of drug problems. And these people have come in from universities and from the streets, and they have just wondered if God can do anything for them. And we tell them, yes, He can. Salvation is through grace, no matter how numerous their sin, no matter how it is, no matter how deep the problem, God's grace is sufficient to save them and to give them new life. And so this is very important, isn't it? I'm telling the would-be Christian His grace is sufficient. How about the new believer just out of Egypt? This is where mostly our problem is at Wauwatosa right now. The new believer just out of Egypt. Saved. Gloriously saved and knowing it, but as they're out of Egypt on the way, they begin to get discouraged. One man, his name is Richard Wadowski. I shared with some of the men about him how he spent 17 years out of 27 in reformatories or prisons. And about a year ago, maybe less, I saw that look in Richard's eye. I know some of these guys, and I thought something is wrong, and Richard said, I've been tempted to go back to drink. Richard had been an alcoholic when he was a teenager, believe it or not. Non-drug. I'm tempted to go back to drinking. And he was devastated by this thing. Absolutely torn up by it. Well, my reaction wasn't to lay any kind of trip on him. Well, maybe you weren't really saved. Or I put my hands on his shoulder and I said, I'm with you in this through thick or thin. Okay? And you come in and you pray with the elders according to James, praying for the weak. Not just the physically sick, but the weak and the weary also. And we're with you in this thing through thick and thin. Go over to chapter 11. There's something that is very interesting there. Verse 28 and 29. When Paul said, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for other churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is it among you that is not facing weakness? And I know that. And I am in the cause with you. I understand how deeply sin affected the mind, the body, the soul. Nobody in this world is perfect. We call some people normal. Well, I don't know. We're not normal to the way God really wanted us to be. But sin affected us in everything. And Paul said, who's weak? I'm weak. I'm not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. What do you mean burn with indignation? Not because they just fell. How could you do that? Possibly. But more than that, I'm burned with indignation at the power of sin and the weakness of the flesh and the power of the enemy. And I am committed. I'm just burned with indignation. We're going to face it. This is what Paul is saying. The terror of the churches is when I see weak people, I know that weakness. And I know it's there. There's nothing wrong with sensing that in ourselves. So I like those verses. The care of the churches. Somebody's weak. Am I not weak? When I see their struggle and I know what they're battling with, or somebody is caused to stumble, and do I not burn with indignation? And I really believe what he's saying, they're burning with indignation. Let me say that again, not just against the person who fell. How could you? But also indignation of this whole spiritual battle we're in. This whole struggle. These people are struggling. And Richard said, I haven't gone back to drinking, but lately I'm just crushed by this. And he just sunk low. And he didn't need a lot of lectures. He didn't need a talk on temperance. He didn't need that. What he needed is somebody to put his hand on his shoulder and say, I and we, the elders, are with you to Sickinson. And we brought him into the elders, and nobody gave a big lecture. We got down on our knees, and we put our hands on him, and we prayed, and we said, anytime, call us. And there was an indignation against the sin thing, working for people. That's how Paul was. All right, so for the new believer just out of Egypt, that poor believer just out of Egypt who is enjoying their salvation, what happened with me is I became a Christian when I was about 19. I shared my testimony with you, and at first I was flying high. I witnessed to some friends. I led one guy to the Lord who later on became a missionary. Isn't that nice? And you know, and I did all kinds of things. I felt invincible. But about 6 or 7 months after I became a believer, I really got clobbered by the enemy. I mean, I really got hit. And I went back to one of my old hangouts then, place I hung out in high school, and I bought a pizza and I bought a pack of cigarettes again, my little way of rebelling, and I sat there just moping and sulking, and I thought it was all over. And the enemy said, you never really made a decision, see? See? And that was just all an emotional kick, see? And after all those 6 months of leading several friends of the Lord and all of this thing and giving my testimony, I was crushed. Well, the fellow who led me to the Lord, I went to see him, a man from the Evangelical Free Church, and he's smart. He knew what to do right away. And so he just moved in and he encouraged me. But that was a big blow to me. Had I not had somebody with a proper way of thinking, I might have really gone out on a guilt trip and never really recovered. But John Fisco, my dear brother in Christ, knew just what to do. He knew just what to do. But I hit a low spot. Well, that Christian just out of Egypt, as they come into your assemblies, be there for them and let them know you're there. And even if you can't relate to the problem, even if you say, I've never had that problem, you can say, but I've had other problems where I've had to find his strength. Show them how the grace of God works in your life. So that's important. How about the serving Christian where the grace is needed? Working Christian, the one who are wanting to help other people, we need his strength more than the person who's idle. What do they need strength? I mean, I know they need strength, but the Christian who's idle, what do they need it for? They're going around in their realm, their world, and that's all right. They need some daily help. But the Christian who is serving, they're the ones who need it. And the more active our service, the more grace we need. Take up the cross and follow me. And grace comes through the cross. That's why I often tell some of these young believers. They'll say, well, John, boy, I'm afraid to do that. And I'll say, maybe you'll do that and maybe you'll fall. But remember, we elders don't care if you fail in that Bible study. I mean, we're going to be helping you. We all have to learn. But you'll learn something you've never learned before. Get out on the limb and try it. That's when God's grace is open up. So the serving Christian needs the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, because I have been brought, as I was 2 years ago, to a place where I just threw up my hands. Lord, I can't do anything more. I just don't want to see these people anymore. I don't want to see them. I want to go to Florida and go see Mickey, get my picture taken with Goofy. I just want to get out of here, see? I can't do anymore. That's when the Lord said, well, yeah, you can. You have forgot about a word called intercession. Now you can start doing that more. And you can stop reading the books as much as you are, still read some, but start shoring up a few other areas of your life. So, the serving Christian. Another dimension, the tempted Christian. Those who are tempted by the burdens and cares of life. What about those? While with Tosa we've discovered this, and I'm sure Ruth has shared some of these testimonies, that some of these people who wasted their early years of their life are really capable, sharp, smart people. But because they wasted the early years of their life, they're in a situation in society or in their lives where they are really on a lower level than they really could be. And these people know it, and they've wasted. Opportunities have gone by. There's a deep sense of frustration and depression and things that come into their lives. I've had men, single men, and others sit in front of me, particularly in my office at the YMCA, and cry. I'm 33 years old, one said, and he cried. And I didn't come to know Christ till I was 28. And he wept, just openly wept. What in the world is there? Nothing. University grad. One of the other men who's come to us, who's a manic depressive, an honor student at Wauwatosa East High School, scholarships to some of the best Eastern universities, although he didn't take them. Working for minimum wage. Barely making it. I say that because believers in this age, young people and people coming in are in all kinds of problems. We have a lot of young married couples who were married before they were saved. We have a lot of them at our chapel. They were married before they became Christians, and they're coming in, and as they're growing, some of them are just saying, I would have never married her or him in the first place. What in the world did we do? Oh, they lived together. They did all kinds of things. My. And these people need strength, and we offer to them victory in the grace of God. They are tempted. And what about men who have, those young men who have been saturated with pornography? There's so many of them, I can't believe it. I can't believe how many of them. And one of them told me long ago, oh, I haven't read this stuff for years, but the images just driving me crazy, the images. What do we offer to those people? We offer them the grace of God, and we offer them the strengthening factor. God can use you. God can help you. And we offer him that free grace through the cross. He died for all that crud. Christ died for all that crud. So for those of those who are tempted, and believers are tempted, and when Richard came back and said, I'm tempted to go back drinking, he just grabbed a hold of him and said, well, I'm with you in it. Okay? And Fred and Gus and Frank are with you in it. And you come in and see us, and we're there. We're right there. Working through this thing. How about the suffering Christian? Suffering people. David went to the throne through the valley of the shadow of death. And how about those who are suffering? People have made decisions in life. People are suffering sicknesses. What about the backsliding Christian? A backsliding Christian who suddenly realizes, what have I done? And these people often are hard to restore. Will he take me back? My answer is yes and gladly. Put the prodigal son back. Yes and gladly. While you live and breathe, grace is available. Oh, his grace is sufficient for the backslider. They come in and they'll see the elders and they're just broken, but somehow they feel they can't be restored. One of the boys we've been dealing with over the years, who is in much better shape. This is what happened to him. He had about 3 or 4 years of walking with the Lord. He fell away for about a year and a half. And after he came back and we tried to help him, he keeps bringing this up as if somehow God's holding it against him. And I don't even, no, God's not holding it against you. Just worth it. Offering the grace of God to people, the backsliding Christian. And how about the aged Christian? How about this verse right here, the aged, or the ones who are dying, the aged and the dying. Psalm 71:18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come, the promises, the encouragement that comes. His grace is sufficient, and I really feel that it's absolutely essential that you and I display that in our lives. We display that with the people we work with. We show them. We certainly want people to walk with the Lord. But in this day and age, there's been a great change. When I was saved, back in 1959, all the people in the neighborhood who were saved and who came to the free church, they were what? They were the average middle-class couple with, what, 2.2 children. That's what they had in those days. The guy was already in business. He wasn't a drunk. I mean, all he had to do was just come and put a Bible under his arm and, I mean, those people were being saved. They were just nice people. Mom and dad and 2.2 kids and a good job and the whole thing. Not that way anymore. Some of these young couples coming in, wow. Whew, they've lived more in a lifetime than... They're 27, 28 years old and it takes the heart out of me. Scarred. We offer grace to people. And His grace is sufficient for us. If you get weary in the battle, find His grace sufficient. God purposely will not always let us exalt our high moments. He purposely will not always let us exalt the wonderful times that He's used us. He will never eradicate it from our mind, and He will always remind us that He can do it again. But He will put us in situations where we are made to get on our knees and to get His grace for ourselves and offer to other people. I would not give the impression, and I know Ruth wouldn't either, that our chapel is such a wonderful place. But it's been so nice to see so many people come in and all of the struggles. And grace is one of our words. Oh, we've had church discipline, and we've done some things recently that have been very difficult, and they need to be done, and we just got right down to the point. We had to remove an elder, and we had to discipline a man who was in immorality, and we had to make that announcement. So we aren't just letting things go by the board, but we are offering grace to our people. Grace to our people and grace to ourselves. And I am so glad for the book of 2 Corinthians. It has been, since the early 70s, a faithful companion to me. As I look at the Apostle Paul, I know his theology, I know his missionary methods, I know what he thought about the church, I know what he thought about ethics and morality, and I know what he thought about the heart. And I know what he thought about his own weaknesses. What I'd like to do now, and I can't lead this because I can't sing, so I'm going to turn it over to the piano player, is to have us sing 299 in the Red Book. All right. 299 in the Red Book, and then when we're done with that, I'll come back and pray.